Back to John chapter 1. Probably have one more week in it before we finish up. And then we'll move on to chapter 2 and talk about the wedding in Canaan. Maybe a couple weeks. Last week you remember that the Jews in Jerusalem had heard about John the Baptist preaching and baptizing. And they sent a delegation to him to find out who he was, what he was doing, and why he was doing it. And so as we studied last week, they came to him and they said, art thou the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not Christ. And they said, well, then are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you that other prophet that Moses talked about? And he said, no, I am not. And they said, well, we've got to have an answer to give to these folks that sent us in Jerusalem. Who are you? And John answered with a quote from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, if I remember right. I'll mention it in a minute. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so we start in verse 24 tonight, where the apostle John, and again we've been talking about John the Baptist, writes, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So they were of the Pharisees. They were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious ruling body of the Jews. That Sanhedrin was composed of both Pharisees and Sadducees, but the Sadducees were in control because the high priest at that time was a Sadducee. Now, there was a difference in those two groups, and I find it interesting that the group that came to John the Baptist was Pharisees. They were ones that were more concerned about what John was doing. They were the ones that wanted more of an answer about what John was doing and why than the Sadducees were. And let me just tell you why. The Sadducees were a realist. They were in favor of the status quo. They were okay with Roman rule because the Romans gave them some political power when it came to civil matters and religious matters, okay? Sadducees were men of wealth and influence. They were more liberal in their theology than the Pharisees. They only accepted the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as scripture. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they believed in none of that. Okay, now the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were more Jewish nationals. They were nationalistic in their philosophy. They hated the Romans. They wanted the Roman rule to be overthrown. They were looking for a military Messiah to do that. And all Gentiles were contemptible in their sight. Okay. The Jews were God's people. They relished in that fact and thought everybody else had no standing in God's sight. They were very conservative in their theology. They took all Hebrew scripture as scripture. They believed in angels. They believed in resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees were the self-appointed interpreters of the scripture. Okay, so they were the ones that, you know, took the lead in interpreting the scripture. And you can see why they needed to do that. Again, the Sadducees only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't believe any of the prophecy books or the history books or the poetry books or any of the prophets. And so the Pharisees did. They were the interpreters of it. They held to ritual. And they were the maintainers, the keepers, so to speak, of all the traditions that had come up as they had defined what God had said in the scriptures. So they were the keepers of all that tradition. They were opposed to Christ. They did not think that he was the Messiah, okay? And later on, after Jesus came on the scene and started his ministry. Now, the Sadducees were also against him, and they joined together in their opposition when Christ started his earthly ministry. So, here was a group of Pharisees sent from Jerusalem questioning who John the Baptist was. when they could not get a straight answer from him. Okay? They moved on, and they said in verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Okay? He said, so if you're not Christ, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, who was supposed to come back before the Messiah comes, if you're not that prophet that Moses spoke of, that would come, then why are you baptizing? You see, the only baptism that the Jews were familiar with and accepted was the baptism that they did to Gentiles that they had proselyted, and the Gentiles that were converted to Jews, to Judaism. So they were familiar with that baptism. But here, John the Baptist was a Jew baptizing, in many cases, other Jews. Okay? So he was treating Jewish people like Gentiles, okay, and when he was baptizing, which the Pharisees did not like. I mean, it went against the traditions that they were the protectors of. John's baptism was based on repentance, okay, repentance, and willingness of people to be part of the kingdom of God. John said, hey, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here. I'm sent to prepare the way. Be baptized to repent of your sins, and to show your willingness to be part of that kingdom. Well, the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, thought that everybody that was a descendant of Abraham was already part of the kingdom of God. And when John began to preach that you had to do something else to become the kingdom of God, other than be born of Jewish parents, again, it went against their teaching and their tradition. So they asked John, whose authority? Why are you baptizing? Whose authority are you doing it under? Who has given you permission? Who has sent you to do this? Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. So John didn't really directly answer the question. I mean, we can imply the answer to the question, and I'll help you do that in just a second. But he said, look, I baptize with water. Implies that there's somebody coming that's going to baptize with something else. And he's going to mention it in just a minute, that the one that's going to come is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so John says, and that one who will baptize with something else, and with whose authority I am baptizing, is standing in your midst. He's standing among you, and you don't know him. You don't know him yet. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute. John knew him, and when we get over to verses 32 and 33, and we'll get there tonight, John knew who Jesus was as a result of Jesus' baptism, because God had told him, hey, when you baptize the Messiah, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign from heaven so that you will know who the Messiah is. And John said, hey, I'm just baptizing with water. But there's one standing in your midst who you don't know yet. I know, because he'd already baptized him at this point. I know him. And he's going to baptize with something else. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, he it is who coming after me, again, we talked about this last week in verse 15, he's coming after me from a physical birth standpoint. John the Baptist was a few months older than Jesus. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He's higher than I am. He deserves more honor than I do. He needs to be lifted up. I don't need to be lifted up, John the Baptist would say. But the one that's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. The Jews had a tradition that said this: every service which a servant will perform for his master, a disciple will do for his rabbi or his teacher, except loosing his sandal thong. So every service a servant would do for his master, a disciple or a student will do those same things for his rabbi or his teacher, except loosening his sandals. And here's John the Baptist saying, I'm not even worthy to do something that a disciple of a teacher can't do by law. I'm not worthy to do the most menial task that a servant does for his master. I'm not worthy to do that for the one that's coming after me, who's preferred before me. And again, as John says that, he was raising up Christ. He was exalting Christ. He was trying to tell the Pharisees and everybody else that was listening how much honor and glory that Jesus deserved and that we should give to him. Now, in verse 28, he says, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Some people interpret that as Bethany, and it might be another name for Bethany, but it wasn't the same Bethany that was close to Jerusalem. It was out on the east side of the Jordan River where John was baptizing, where a group, where again the throngs were coming to John and hearing him preach and believing in the prophecy that he told, and were getting baptized again as repentance of their sins and as their to show their desire to become part of the kingdom of God. All right, now look at verse 29. The next day, now again, the next day after John the Baptist had had this encounter with the Pharisees. He sees Jesus. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we know from the other Gospels, it's not here in John, that after Jesus was baptized, and again, John's going to mention that in the next few verses about Jesus' baptism and the sign that he saw from heaven. But the other Gospels tell us that after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of Satan for 40 days. Okay? And we remember reading in Matthew and Luke especially that goes into some detail. Mark just mentions it, but about the temptations that Satan presented Christ and how Jesus used the scripture to refute Satan in each case. So in verse 29, it was probably about 6 weeks after Jesus had been baptized, okay? Giving him, again, getting baptized, going into the wilderness, being tempted of Satan. But it was the next day after John's encounter with the Pharisees. So while Jesus was in the wilderness, John was preaching. John was baptizing, okay? So again, about 6 weeks after Jesus was baptized, but the next day after this encounter. Now, he sees Jesus. Jesus is coming unto him. And John probably points to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, again, that proclamation reflects what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. And we know that chapter. It talks about the sacrifice that Jesus was going to be for us and how that sacrifice was going to pay for our sins. And I don't find it really surprising that the terminology that John used. I know he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God was telling him what to say. But again, remember, he had identified himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And so he was very familiar with the prophet Isaiah, called himself the voice that Isaiah talked about, and emphasized the Messiah as the Lamb of God, which, again, Isaiah 53 pictures. The Lamb of God suggests sacrifice. Those that were Jews in the audience were very familiar with the sacrificial system. But notice what John says. He says, take away the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. And I think what John the Baptist was talking about there, what God was talking about there, was not the individual sins that we commit, but the sinful nature that we have that leads to sin. That's what God was going to cure. That's what Jesus was going to take away from us. He was going to give us a new nature. When we get saved, all things become new. When we get saved, we don't lose that old nature quite yet. We won't lose that old nature till we get to heaven. But we get a new nature. And when we get that new nature, again, you know what the Bible says. The old nature and the new nature fight against each other. One pulling us toward evil, one pulling us toward good. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That sinful nature that leads us to sin. Okay? And then notice what he says. Take away the sin of the world. Not just the Jews' sin, but the whole world. Here was John pointing at Christ saying, hey, he's going to be the Savior of every person. Not just the Jews, but of all men. Now, let me catch up. Okay, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, repeating verse 15. He's preferred before me. He deserves more honor than I get. And even though I was born before him, he was before me because he is eternal. Amen. He's eternal. All right, now let's read verses 31 through 34. And I knew him not. Now stop and think about it. Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mom, and Mary, Jesus' mom, were cousins. And so there's a possibility that as boys, Jesus and John the Baptist knew each other, okay? As, I guess, would be second cousins, okay? John says, and I knew him not. He's not talking about not knowing him as a person. And again, perhaps he knew him as a second cousin. But I knew him not as the Messiah. I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. He's the reason, the Messiah is the reason that I've come. I've come to make known to Israel, and I've come with baptizing with water. The reason I've come is to make known to Israel him who I knew not. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John says, I've come to make known to Israel the Messiah. I'm the forerunner. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. But I didn't know him. Again, not as a person. They could have very well known each other as people. But I didn't know him until he came to me for baptism. And before he was baptized, God told me, said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And John says in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I saw it. I saw it just like God told me I was going to see it. Now, again, I sort of think John had an inkling of who Jesus was, because you remember in one of the Gospels, when Jesus presented himself for baptism to John the Baptist said to him, "I have need to be baptized of thee." And so I'm not exactly sure, you know, what was going through John's mind when he said that, but his record here is, God told me I was going to get a sign that when the Messiah was baptized, the Spirit would come and remain on him. And he says, I saw it. When I baptized this one who he had just pointed at and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When I baptized him, the Holy Spirit came from heaven in the form of a dove and lighted on him and remained on him. And I saw it. I witnessed it. And I bear record of it. I testify of it. I'm telling you, and that's why I came, to make known to you the Messiah. Now, let's do two more verses and we'll finish up. Again, the next day after John stood. So, this is 2 days after his encounter with the Pharisees. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." His two disciples that were there, and we'll talk about them next week, Andrew, and many people believe the other one was Philip. They were going to follow Jesus. But again, what John was doing was pointing at Jesus and away from himself. He said, "He must increase. I must decrease. He must be lifted up." And again, John was faithful to his mission. He was absolutely faithful to his mission. Christ had to have the preeminence. Christ had to be lifted up. John got out of the way. He did not want any glory coming to him. He did not want any honor coming to him. He knew that everything else, every other person, had to take second seat, play second fiddle, however you want to say it, to Jesus Christ. Now, again, we don't know for sure. This may have been the last time that John saw Jesus. There's no other meeting between the two. Now, he sent his disciples to Jesus on a different occasion, but there's no other record in the New Testament of John seeing Jesus and pointing him out after this here in the first chapter of John. And if it is the last time that John the Baptist saw Jesus, how could he better end his ministry than pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? That's what he was sent to do, and he did it, and he was faithful in his mission. He must increase, but I must decrease. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.